meditate upon, Father, in our hearts, Lord, to apply to our lives. Bless tonight, Father. Bless the preaching of your word tonight and the teaching of it. I pray, God, that you bless our prayer time. And Father, our churches, Father, need more of you. We oftentimes try to put in more programs and all kinds of things, Father. And we substitute that, Father, for the power of the Spirit of God and your presence, Lord. And Lord, we need your presence. So tonight we ask that you rest upon this place, upon your people. Lord, forgive us, Lord, of our sins, of our iniquities, of our pride and our arrogance. And Lord, I pray, Father, once again for your mercy and your loving kindness, Father, upon your people, upon this place, upon our country. Lord, help us tonight, I pray. In your name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. All right. You ready, Brother Shane?
I guess.
I know we didn't warm you up any, but.
That's right.
You want me to sing you a special?
No.
Okay.
I don't want you to ruin it.
I believe the Lord's going to save that boy down there. And he seems to be real tender about the things of the Lord. And so, well, Brother Matt said, I want you to bring something between a devotion and a sermon. So I thought, well, I'll take the first two letters of devotion and the last three letters of sermon, but that didn't sound too well. That ended up being demon, so. How about I just preach a minute, amen?
Yeah.
I want to bring something to you just to stir your thoughts tonight, and I know we're going to spend some time in prayer. And you know, you only get one life, and what you do with it is your choice. And I tell you, I've got a lot of regrets in mine already. If I didn't live another day, I've got way more regrets than I ever want. But I want to show you somebody in the Bible that I believe had the greatest testimony of anybody ever in the Bible. He lived a life of no regrets after he got saved. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter number 23. Look in verse number 39. Now, you'll find in the book of Luke, the book of Luke is known for emphasizing the truths about salvation, more so than maybe some of the other. Luke always pictures God as the Savior. Matthew kind of pictures him as the sovereign. Mark pictures him as the servant, and John pictures him as the Son of God. And so in the text here, you find a lot of groups of two. If you turn back to chapter 23, you find that there's a group of two here that there's two crowds. In verse number 10, you got the priest and the scribes, and they both accused him. You find in verse number 12, you find another group of two, and they're two enemies, but they become friends over the death of Jesus Christ. Isn't that a shame? You got Pilate and Herod. And then in verse number 26, you've got two that were under the cross. You have Jesus and this Simon of Cyrene. In verse number 40, let's see, verse number 50, he's not listed here, but the other gospels give it to us. You have the two rich. You have Joseph of Arimathea and you have Nicodemus. Both of these were very rich men in the day. In chapter 24, verse number 4, you've got the two angels in white there at the tomb. The two men stood by them in shining garments. In verse number 12, you've got the two apostles that come to the tomb, Peter and John. And then in verse number 13, you've got the two disciples that meet Jesus on the Emmaus Road. But in verse number 32, you've got the two thieves. And they take a lot of the story here. And I want to jump in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Now you've got three characters here listed in the text that we read. You have the begotten. Amen. You have the lovely Son of God. And, he's already been accused by the rulers. The Romans have done their thing to him. He's been ridiculed. He's been railed upon. And now he is standing up there between two robbers. And then the second character is you've got the blasphemer. And he's the thief that rails on the Lord and says, if thou be the Christ, then save thyself and us. You know, he's just looking for a way out. And he don't really care about Christ being God. He just simply is the blasphemer. He taunts him. He questions his authority. He speaks evil against him. But then you have the believer. You have the thief that gets right with God. Now I'm interested in this thief here, this believer, because he had a good working knowledge of what was being took place. He had some knowledge about things somewhere in his past, whether he had a mama or a daddy or a grandma or a grandpa, somebody told him about God. Because he knew some things. You say, what did he knew? Well, he knew he was a sinner. And you can't never get right until you find out that you're a sinner. He knew he's a sinner. He knew that his sin was being condemned. He said, look, we're getting what we deserve. And rightly so. But he said, this man had done nothing amiss. He knew that Christ was God. He knew that it took the blood to redeem. He knew about the resurrection of Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus. And so he knew some things here while he's hanging there. Now this man was the chiefest among sinners his entire life. Maybe he was took to school, Sunday school as a young boy. Maybe he was brought up in a little cottage prayer meeting from time to time. But somewhere along the line he went to the left and went south. And he's known for being a robber and a thief and a menace to society. And now he's getting his just reward and he's being hung on the cross beside the blasphemer and the begotten. And so he has been a sinner his entire life. But he was also a Christian for 3 hours. At the sixth hour, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it wasn't until the ninth hour that it all went south. I rightly believe this man had a 3 hour Christian walk. And in those 3 hours, he lived like no other Christian has ever lived. He had a testimony like nobody has ever had. Think about this now. I believe, and if I was going to title it, I'd say, what I wouldn't give to have the testimony of a thief. Because there's something very special about this man's Christian walk. Now, let me say what he didn't do. On the outside, there's really nothing desirable about this man's walk. He never joined the church. He never got baptized. He never played an instrument. He never sang a song. He never preached a sermon. He never taught a lesson. He never cleaned the church. He never was a deacon. He never prayed. What about that? You don't find one prayer from this man. He never visited anybody. He never won one person to the Lord. He never went to the mission field. He never done all of the things that we hold up here in high regard as being a good testimony. Preacher, what's so special about this man's testimony? Well, I'm just going to give you three quick things and then I'm going to sit down. I want to notice three things about this man's testimony. Number one, how he looked. You say, how did he look? Well, the only thing he could look at was himself and the condition he was in and what he really was. You know what we think? A lot of times we get to the place in our Christian walk where we just think we're somebody. And this man was right in the middle. For 3 hours, he was constantly reminded that he was a sinner, that there was no good in him, that he saw himself being given what he was justly due. And I think a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, have got too big of a high horse. They got too much pride today. You know, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And Paul said, oh wretched man that I am. And I think a lot of us just need to climb off our horse a little while and just understand who we are and get a good look at ourselves. You see, sometimes we can't look at ourselves because we're too busy looking at everybody else. And then we start trying to compare ourselves to what this person is and what that person does and how this person seems. But listen, this man was special. His testimony was like nobody else. All he could look at was exactly what he was. Man, you could do a whole lot more for God if you just understand who you are. Amen. If you just understand that you're nothing without God. You're absolutely nothing without the Son of God. This church is nothing without Jesus. That pastor's nothing without Jesus. You're nothing without Jesus. I'm nothing without Jesus. Get off our high horse a little while and understand that we need to simply take a look at ourselves and know who we are. He couldn't see himself standing behind a pulpit of 5,000. He never got to the place where he had to pat himself on the back for being one of the best Christians around. All he could look at was who he was and the condition he was in. Amen. I'll tell you something else he could look at. He could only look at the Savior. Would to God we'd just get our eyes fixed on Him. Would to God we'd just get our eyes fixed on Him. All he could look at. And I bet you more than any other time in that time that He was on the cross, He'd just keep turning that head over there. And He'd begin to look at Jesus. And Jesus would groan and He'd look over there. And Jesus would, He would make a sound and He'd look over there. And He'd look over there to see if Jesus had died yet. And He just kept worrying about the Savior over there. And I promise you this, if He could have got down off of that cross and helped him in some way, he would have done it, because that's the only thing he could look at. Today we're looking at everything under the sun. We're looking at where we're going and how we're going to get there, what we're going to accomplish when we do get there. It'd be a good thing for us tonight just to simply bow our heads down before an almighty God and say, hey, I just want to look at Jesus tonight. I'll tell you something else he could only look at. He could only look at the sinners too. You see, we get our eyes on everything else except those who need Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but how many of you could testify tonight that you've not looked at the sinner like you ought to? Go ahead, raise your hand. You see, it's easy to go and visit that person that's got the white picket fence and the nice looking cars and the well-groomed lawn. But I don't know if y'all have them much around here, but you go in them trailer parks. I'm talking about those junky places where kids ain't got a fighting chance. And mom and daddy's cooking meth in the back bedrooms. And mama might be sleeping there one night and sleeping in another trailer the another night. I'm talking about we're sinners. We need to get our eyes back on sinners. See, we just kind of look at what we're doing and how well we're doing and we just kind of lose sight of really what we're here to do. And that's tell the story. Now, I don't know about you, but this man had a testimony, son. I mean, in his 3-hour Christian life, he had a testimony like nobody else. All he could look at it was himself. All he could look at was the Savior, and all he could look at was the sinners. Number two, not only how he looked, but how he lived. How did he live, preacher? He lived real close to Jesus for his entire Christian walk. He lived just almost in touching distance. He could smell Jesus. He could hear Jesus. He lived so close to Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, there's been times I'd been on the far-flung corners of Africa away from Jesus. There's been times in my life, in my Christian life, that, buddy, if you'd have saw me, you'd have said, who is that? There's no way that's a saved person by exactly where I was. But this man lived so close. You say, well, preacher, he couldn't go nowhere. I promise you this, if he could, he wouldn't have. If you'd have let him down, he'd have been right there at the foot of the cross until Jesus died. He lived so close. You know what our problem is today? We want to live so close to the world. We want to live so close to the job. We want to live so close to the ball fields and so close to the deer stands and so close to this and that and everything else that we just don't really live that close to Jesus. What I wouldn't give to have a testimony of a thief. He lived close. I'll tell you some other way he lived. He lived crucified. Turn to Galatians chapter number 2. Verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Chapter 5, verse number 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Can you see this man and his life and his testimony? He's up there. He's all he can look at is himself, the Savior, and the sinners. All he can live is so close to God, and he's living crucified. Can you see that crowd when they come back around to him? Maybe his old friends come back around and says, hey, we're going to go down here and tear up the town tonight. He says, I can't! I'm crucified! When them friends come around and they start saying, look here, we're going to go down here and rob this person. We're going to live it up tonight. And he says, I can't. I'm crucified. Buddy, Christians got to get crucified again. They got to understand and put some things under nail. Amen. Put some things and nail it to the cross and say, look, nevertheless I, but Christ liveth in me. I can't, I'm crucified. Well, we're going to go paint the town tonight. We're going to live it up. We're going to drink it up. Tonight's dollar beer down at the tavern tonight. I can't, I'm crucified. Christians don't live crucified. They live too much in a complacent compromise than they do crucified. I'll tell you another way he lived. He lived comforted. He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now he's under condemnation. He's under the greatest trial of his life. Can I put it that way? No matter what is facing us, we have got the comfort of knowing that God is always going to be with us. He didn't say, you go on, I'll be up there ahead. He said, no, today you're going to be with me. He said, you're going to be with me until this is over, and then you're going to be with me after this is over, and then you're going to be with me forever after all of this is over. And buddy, we live our lives like we are doomed and gloomed and everything's just going to fall apart and God's forgotten all about us. No, this guy, even under the wraps of sin and condemnation, even under the knowing that he is going to be crucified and died, he lived comforted. We don't never find where he says, I didn't do it. We don't never find where he says, this is wrong. Somebody get me off this cross. We don't never find where he tries to go against it in any way. He just simply rests his shoulders on the promises of God. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Number three. Not only how he looked and how he lived, but how he left. How'd he leave, preacher? Well, he left forgiven. He left forgiven. Here's a man that had a rap sheet a mile long. No doubt he had done people wrong. There's probably people that come around and spit on him too. They probably come around and said, you know what? It's about time, you low down sorry thing. You're getting what you deserve. But he didn't have to hang his head in shame no more. Because God forgive him of those sins. And listen, I know that sometimes we live our lives just like God has never forgiven us of nothing. We live our lives in such a way that we carry all this baggage around and we just stay weighted down with everything that we are and we let that ruin us. And we let it hold us back from serving God and maybe taking the next step forward. But when the whole time we've been forgiven, it's just like that backpack in John Bunyan, buddy. That thing got heavier and heavier and heavier. But buddy, when it got to the cross, it fell off. And the burden was lifted. Lift your head up, Christian. Live a testimony like you've been forgiven. Like not like you stole a freight train. He left forgiven. Number two, he left faithful. Not one time did he ever get away from God. How many of us can raise our hand and testify to that today? Not one time did he ever say, I'm mad at you, Lord. You didn't do me right. I don't need you no more. Not one time did he ever get to the place where he turned his back on God. Now, I'm not going to lie. I've kind of turned my back on the Lord a few times. Now, I'm not saying I've denounced or the faith or the truths of the Bible. I'm just simply in my testimony. In my testimony, you could look at me and say, you know what? He's just not really where he ought to be. But here's a thief that's got a better testimony than I'll ever have. Say, well, preacher, he's only a Christian for 3 hours. Well, he might have been. But he's got a testimony like nobody ever has. He left faithful. This sometimes, you know, in our life, we can just simply, we'll just live one way and then as soon as things start going wrong or some things start kind of going south, all of a sudden it's God's fault. All of a sudden I'm mad at God. All of a sudden I start laying out of church or all of a sudden you start doing this and you start doing that. Here's a man that can never say that. He left out of here faithful. I'll give you the last thing. How he left. He left forgiven. He left faithful. He left famous. Here we are, thousands of years later, still talking about him. Do you think anybody's going to talk about me if things go on 1,000 years? If they do, it'll be about what not to do. It won't be something probably that's honoring to Christ. But God used this man and his little 3-hour testimony as a famous thing. And here we are. You know how many sermons have been preached on this man? You know how many songs have been sung about this man? You know how many Sunday school lessons have been taught about this man? Do you understand that this man is got a worldwide famous testimony? Wow. Now I'm not trying to lift us up and say you need to have a worldwide testimony. That's up to the Lord. If you just do what the Lord wants you to do and He wants to use you in the spotlight, then so be it. But here's a man that left out of here faithful and famous. What a testimony. Now I dare say there's a one of us in here that can compare to that kind of testimony. And if you think you are, you probably need to be the first one in the altar. I know I can't. And it'd be a shame and disgrace to live our lives in such a way that a thief has a better testimony than us. I want to challenge you tonight and going forward. Let's live our lives like it's the last day. Let's live our lives in such a way on how we live, how we look, and how we leave this place. What I wouldn't give to have the testimony of a thief.